I hope everyone can hear me okay. I would love to be there in person at the Longcroft this morning, but we've not been so well just the last week or so, so we're just being wise in that regard. So big hello to everyone who's actually at the Longcroft. It's great to see you. Thank you for all your contributions. What a blessing. And a big hello to everyone on Zoom, whether that's in the Wirral or Liverpool or further afield in the UK, all representing the nations of the world. How amazing. And a big hello if there's anyone in the Marquees too. Bless you all, and we pray too for the children and the young people and the teachers who have restarted their servant-hearted service to our young people to teach them the wonderful word of the Lord. I was so blessed, I trust you were, as we sang that new version of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's a beautiful old hymn written by Helen Lamell. And I found out recently that she was actually inspired to write that hymn from reading a short tract written by Lilius Trotter. And if any of you know me, you'll know that I've really appreciated the writings of Lilius Trotter. Dad put me on to this wonderful woman who was a missionary to the folks in Algeria, and at great cost, personal cost to herself, she obeyed the call of the Lord and went out in response to his great, great, compelling call. She wrote this at the end of that tract. It was called Focused. She said this: turn your full soul's vision to Jesus and look and look and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him. And the divine attrait, that's an old word, I think it's originally from the French, but it essentially means that pull, allure, attraction, a divine attrait by which God's saints are made, will lay hold of you. For he is worthy to have all there is to be had in the heart that he has died to win. Praise God. It's simple, my friends. It's all for all. And one way to focus, one way to turn, as we've been exhorted already this morning, one way to look and to concentrate on him is to turn to his precious word. And we do it deliberately and reverently again this morning. And as we do, we pray with all our hearts and with great hunger and thirst for him alone, that we may be changed, that we may have fresh faith and hope and love born in our hearts and filling our minds and lives as we seek to walk with him by faith and not by sight. So friends, afresh this morning, let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Marjorie read out that passage from Hebrews 11. It was a couple of verses from the start of the chapter and then dropping down to a few other verses. We're going to start here, and in the few moments we have together, I trust the Lord is going to speak to us and inspire us afresh and reveal his great heart and purpose. So we read in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a remarkable definition right there. Sometimes people talk about faith simply as this: complete trust or confidence in someone. And in our context, if we do take that as part of the truth, we know that that someone has a big capital S, the one and only Christ himself. Complete trust and confidence in Christ. So as we read this definition of faith in verse 1, as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, I exhort you to constantly think of Christ. It's interesting, this word for substance, if you look at that in your Bible, it is translated in different ways through the scripture. Sometimes it is actually translated as confidence. Or in the New King James, it actually says substance. In one passage in the scripture, the very same Greek word that's used is actually translated person, which I find fascinating. There's various ways this word is used. Sometimes it's talked about as a substructure, a foundation, that which is firm, that has actual existence. But it's also used in terms of talking about the quality and nature of a person. So that simple word there, substance, that we read in verse 1, as we focus deliberately on Christ, I believe we should be reminded that it's actually talking of him. Listen to these verses from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Are you getting the focus? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. We've been reminded in the passage that Marjorie read, that by faith we know that the worlds were made by him, by his word. Who, that's Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. What focus? What focus? Christ, Christ, Christ. When we have that phrase, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this is talking about Christ as the manifestation, the incarnation of God himself. When we have that word person, that is exactly the same word. Now, faith is the substance. Person, substance, glory, glory to his name. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, hallelujah. Have you got hopes? If you're a Christian, I want to remind you, you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. In that verse 1, it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, evidence, what do you think that word is all about? It's actually, just simply put, the proof, the conviction, the assurance. Wow, this is a powerful definition of faith. This is not some insubstantial, airy fairy pie in the sky. This is something of true substance, and it's not because of primarily our exercising of it, but it's about the person in whom we place our entire trust and confidence. Isn't that wonderful? So now that we've just briefly reminded ourselves of what faith is, and the real important fact of who the faith is placed in, we read that next verse that Marjorie read, dropping down the chapter. It says, by faith, So all that we've just talked about there, by faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And then this next part is surprising. I don't know if you ever let the word of God surprise you as it's intended to. It says, and he went out, praise God, and we're all like, amen, that's great. Nice one, Abraham. That's what you're supposed to do. And then it says, not knowing where he was going. Now, hang on a minute. His faith in obeying the call was so focused that it propelled him, compelled him to obey and go out, not knowing where he was going. I don't know if you've ever thought about the importance of that. It's absolutely remarkable that the one who is called the father of faith went out in response to that original call, not knowing where he was going. I find that's just arrested me in these recent weeks as I've pondered just that phrase, that he went out not knowing where he was going. Let's be honest, we all like to have a bit of an idea what's going on, don't we? We all like to have a plan. We all desperately want clarity in a context of uncertainty. We really do, and in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. That's entirely normal and to be expected. But here, the father of faith, the great patriarch of faith, in response to the compelling call of God on his life, went out not knowing where he was going. That's remarkable. Let's just turn very briefly, shall we? Obviously aware of the time. Let's turn really briefly to 2 Chronicles 20. I'm not going to go into the whole context. I know some sisters have been really challenged by this passage of late. If you're familiar with the scripture, you'll be aware that this is the famous passage relating to King Jehoshaphat. And to say that the people of God, he's the king of Judah at the time, to say that the people of God in that context were under pressure and it was a context of crisis, to say that is an understatement. You can read the situation. There was a whole host coming against them, Moabites, Ammonites, and then it just says as well, and a whole load of others. I don't know if you've ever felt under pressure, and then you get the sense that there's a whole load of others too. Well, bless God, I'd encourage you to read this passage again at your leisure in your own time, but I want to drop down to some pertinent points in regard to what we've just read in Hebrews and Abraham. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as part of Jehoshaphat's response to the Lord and response to the circumstances, he actually called a national fast and national prayer. What a leader. And in his prayer, I just want to pull out in verse 9, very pertinent, it says, if disaster comes upon us, whether that's sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Wow, what an attitude. And in verse 11, he's referred to all that's coming against them. And he says, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. It's a recurring theme, this inheritance. And then listen to what King Jehoshaphat says. Oh God, will you not judge them? And then this, and this again, similar to what we read, before is surprising, my friends. This is King Jehoshaphat in front of all his people. And he says this, "For we have no power against this great multitude. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us." And then this, "Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." Wow. Wow. This is the king in front of all the people. What a statement of faith. What a statement of faith. We walk by faith, my friends, not by sight. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here, Jehoshaphat, a king standing before all his people, openly confessed that he did not have the answer. Their only answer was to trust God completely, that his power and his goodness would protect them when nothing else could. This was complete trust and confidence in God. This was faith. When King Jehoshaphat prays in front of all those people, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you," this is surely one of the most touching expressions of faith and trust in God to be found anywhere. "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Oh, bless the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. And if you know that story, what a remarkable turnaround. The word of the Lord comes in through a member of the people of God there. Jahaziel, clear word. And they're trusting entirely in God. And then the great declaration is, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Are we honest enough at times in our lives, maybe in the context that we're currently in, to say, "We have no power against this great multitude. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I'm telling you, friends, if our focus is right, all is well. This one thing, this one person, eyes on the prize, my friends. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Paul says in Corinthians, and I'm going to come to a close now. Paul says in Corinthians, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Isn't that a confession of reality and honesty? But also undergirded by the great substance of faith, Christ himself. That's why we're not despairing, my friends. That's why we can say we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, as we retain focus on him, it's being renewed day by day for our light affliction. How on earth can we say light? Only by having our eyes fixed on Christ. Our light affliction, which is actually but for a moment. This season is brief in the light of eternity. This light affliction is in fact not wasted. It's working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. The Lord is at work in all of these circumstances, and he's working something of weight and glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We walk by faith.
and not by sight. Are we hearing it? Are we hearing his encouragement to our hearts? He's urging us again to remember we don't walk by sight for this time. Oh, there's coming a day when we will see as clearly as we are seen. Glory to God for that day that is coming. Excuse me. But for now, my friends, press on. Walk by faith with your eyes fixed on him. Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish before we just sing to close again. I wrote a song. It was really cheesy, actually. I actually wrote it when me and Chan were in China many years ago. It had the worst tune ever, and it wouldn't have gone anywhere. But the Lord reminded me of the words just recently, and I'm just going to share them with you. It goes like this. We don't really know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We don't really know what tomorrow will bring, but we've come to know the one who gives us new songs to sing. We don't really know how long this life will be, but we know we'll be with him for all eternity. And then the response was, oh, we love you, Lord, we love you. We give you back our lives. So can we end there as we continue to walk by faith and not by sight? Maybe we need to refocus and respond afresh to the great call, the compelling call, the attraction of the divine. And let him lay hold of our weary hearts all over again and say, yes, Lord, we give you back our lives. We fix our eyes on you again and let everything else grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Oh, God bless you, precious people of God. Press on, my friends. We go again together, don't we? Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Thank you for listening. I really do wish I was there. I wish I could give some hugs. But for now, we hold these things, don't we, in our hearts and trust him as we continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.